Now in Hebrews it says that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing the joints and marrow and tendons and just getting to the truth of it. And so open your Bibles to Psalm 101 and we'll see, we'll watch the Lord divide the joints and marrow. And now, of course, does that feel good when that happens? No, ouch. Yeah. God's word is living, which means it makes changes in us. Psalm 101, let's go before the Lord. Father, thank you for your word, and we look forward today, Lord, to see what you have for us. Father, thank you for your word that is indeed living. It has changed so many of us in here. Opened our eyes to you. Reborn our spirits that we could see you, Lord, and that we could walk in fellowship with you. And we thank you for that, Lord. Lord, we give you permission this morning to speak to us, even when it's painful, Lord, because we desire to be your faithful children, drawing closer and closer to you, because there's nothing more joyful, nothing more fabulous than being in relationship with you, Lord. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Psalm 101. And of course, this is a psalm of David's. I will sing of mercy and justice to you, O Lord. I will sing praises. I will behave wisely in a perfect way. And I look at this, you know, as I outline these psalms, and I just found it interesting that he says, I will sing of mercy and justice. Do those two, they kind of go together, don't they? Because if he were to give us justice, ouch. Praise God, he gives us mercy as he exercises justice. David is proclaiming what he's going to do. I'm going to sing of mercy. It's your mercy, Lord, and justice to you, O Lord. I will sing praises. And then number two, I will behave wisely in a perfect or a complete way. Oh, to be able to do that. And of course, we know that David even had troubles with that. But this is an expression of his heart. And of course, David is a man after God's own heart. And so as we read through this psalm, we're going to see David's heart. And that's something to try to model after. Now, in studying psalms, it's a key hermeneutical procedure, big word, it means techniques for studying the Bible. It's a key technique for studying the Bible to look for the emotion in the Psalms. And I think the emotion is right here when he says, oh, when will you come to me? I think David is saying, Lord, where are you? I need you. Oh, I will sing mercy and justice to you. I'll sing praises. I'll behave wisely. But when will you come to me? I don't feel you right now. Anybody ever been there? All the time, right? So the rest of the psalm, let's look at his heart. David's desire is that the Lord would come to him. And so he's going to first talk about his inward behavior. I will walk within my house with a perfect heart, or a complete towards God heart. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness. So David is saying, I want your presence, Lord. And I know that these things distract me from your presence. I'm not going to put anything on my house that'll distract me. I'm not going to let my eyes see anything that'll distract me. Things that distract me, I'm going to put out of my house. I'm going to walk in a complete way before you because I desire your presence. God honors that. God often responds to that. When you're looking for the Lord and you miss him, think about, you know, what did you do last Saturday night? Did you go see the R-rated movie that had the hot, sweaty, naked body? And, you know, you just kind of can't help but remembering that. You know, what are you letting your eyes see? What is going on in your life that's distracting you from the Lord? And David's saying, I'm going to put all that aside. I'm going to put it all away. So verses 2.5 through 4 is his inward behavior. Now we're going to look at his relationships with others, or outward behavior, those around him. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. I won't let him be around me. What's a haughty look?
Pride.
It's prideful. He's got a proud heart along with a haughty look. I can't believe you're doing that. Oh my. I'd never do that. Or the roll of the eyes, or, you know, that haughty look. So the haughty look and the proud heart, they go together. He won't let that be around him. Isn't that neat? So first it's his inward behavior. I'm going to not have anything, not even let my eyes look at anything like that. And then those around me. No, I'm not going to hang with those people. Hey, but those are my friends. I'm in 11th grade and those are my friends. I got to hang with my buddies. No, because they lead him astray from the Lord. He's taking all the steps to make the path clear to be in relationship with the Lord. Verse 6, my eyes shall be on the faithful. So we have a contrast now. And remember, Hebrew poetry is like that. We have an emphasis that's building, or we'll have a contrast. So here's the first is the haughty, the pride. He won't endure them. Verse 6, the contrast, my eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect or complete way, he shall serve me. Now remember, this is the king. So he's saying those people that walk like this, those are one, the ones I'm going to gather around me. The ones that behave godly, in a godly way. And then at verse 7, we have his home and the city, Jerusalem, that he lives in. He who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. Early I will destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the evildoers from what? From the city of the Lord. Remember, the city of the Lord is where God met with the Israelites. That's where his presence was. So David is cleaning up his own life, cleaning up the people he hangs with, and cleaning up his house and the city where God dwells. Why? Look back at the emotion. When will you come to me? He wants to be in relationship with the Lord. If you feel like the Lord is distant, you know what? He hasn't moved. We move. And so, look at those three areas in your life. It's not that you're going to be saved by works, but God wants to be in relationship with you. And you got to get the garbage out. Remember last week we talked about wandering in the wilderness, how the Israelites needed to get rid of the flesh and the garbage, and then they entered the promised land where they dwelt with the Lord in the land he provided. And of course, the analogy for us today is we're Christians, but we don't enter his rest, enter into his peace till we get the garbage out. And then we cross over that Jordan into relationship with Christ after we've died to ourselves. We're living in fellowship with him, and that's when we have the rest. And that's what David's looking for here, and he's just giving us some good little nuggets of what we should be doing in our life continually. And of course, we have different levels of perfection in that, but we should be doing this continually. Psalm 102. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my trouble. Incline your ear to me in the day that I call. Answer me speedily. So he's desperate now for the Lord, isn't he? And he's saying, answer me speedily. Isn't that always the way we ask? Lord, hear my prayer now. Please hear it now. I can understand that. I don't see that as a problem. The question I have is, how do we respond when the Lord says, hey, answer me speedily. I want you to do this. Well, just a second, Lord. I've got to deal with this in my life first. And I'll think about it. And, you know, maybe in a little bit. Right? Do we answer the Lord speedily? You need to get that out of your life. Well, was that you or was that my hamburger? Interesting. But David is just like us. Answer me speedily, please. Don't hide your face from me in the day of my trouble. Hear me. Answer me. And then he talks about his condition. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned like a hearth. My heart is stricken and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. He's so troubled he's even forgetting to eat. He's in distress. Because of the sound of my groaning, my bones cling to my skin. I'm thinking he hasn't been eating, and he's starting to have that thin look, where you've just got the skin over the bones. I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I lie awake, so I can't sleep, and am like a sparrow alone on the housetop. Now these three birds, you know, the wilderness, the desert there, there's nothing there. It's empty. So if you have a pelican or an owl out there, they're just there by themselves, maybe tweeting here and there, but no one to hear them. The sparrow on the housetop, he's all by himself. So I'm alone, I'm overwhelmed, I can't eat, I've lost weight, I can't sleep. Pretty miserable condition. And now he's going to talk about the problem that's brought him to this point in verse 8. My enemies reproach me all day long. Those who deride me swear an oath against me. For I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping. Verse 10, this kind of hurts. Because of your indignation and your wrath, for you have lifted me up and cast me away. He's feeling like God has cast him away and he's letting the enemies attack him. My days are like a shadow that lengthens, and I wither away like grass. Now this is a reference to their method for keeping time, which would be the sundial. The shadow lengthens. As you watch the sundial go through and it's getting longer, it's getting to be sunset. My life is like the shadow that lengthens. It's almost done. My life's almost over. I'm just withering away like grass. I'm a poof in time. So he's in a miserable condition. He's saying, Lord, please hear me. And then at verse 12, we have the, but you, Lord. And it's interesting, what gives David encouragement? Is he going through and say, but you answered my prayer, and these guys are toast now, and I'm going to start eating again. Or you did this miracle. Watch what gives David encouragement. It's really a hope. But you, Lord, shall endure forever, and the remembrance of your name to all generations. He's talking about us. All generations. We're a generation. You will arise and have mercy on Zion. For the time to favor her, yes, the set time has come. Now, did that come when he wrote this? No, he's talking prophetically. The set time has come. For your servants take pleasure in her stones and show favor to her dust. That was the meeting place of God, Jerusalem. And so God's people, they take pleasure even in the dust that's there and the stones. So the nations shall fear the name of the Lord. Now let's flip over to Ezekiel chapter 38, which I think he's referring to. I've got several verses here. Now you Bible students, what's Ezekiel 38 about? Anybody? Nobody knows what Ezekiel 38 is about? You're watching it every day in the news. I'm sorry? An attack on Israel, that's right. By who? Russia. Gog is the king of Magog. Magog is clearly, indisputably defined as Russia. Russia comes down with Iran, which is called Persia in Ezekiel 38, with the countries around Jerusalem. They come down and attack Jerusalem to take spoil. And what happens is God intervenes miraculously so that Israel and the nations will realize that God is God and God loves Israel. And this happens, we're not exactly sure when. Does it happen during the tribulation period, just before the tribulation period? But it's certainly at the end times. Turkey is one of the other countries that aligns with Russia in their attack. And by the way, just last week, Turkey announced their loyalty now with the Arab and the Islam nations instead of Jerusalem. So Turkey is now aligning with Russia and Iran instead of Israel. I said Jerusalem, instead of Israel. So the verse says, the nations shall fear the name of the Lord, and the kings of the earth your glory. Now let's take a look at Ezekiel 38, verse 23. Well, let's back up to 18. Ezekiel 38, verse 18. And it will come to pass at the same time when Gog comes against the land of Israel. Remember, that's Russia. Gog refers to the king or ruler of Russia. When Gog comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord God, that my fury will show on my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath I have spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. And so that the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, the beasts of the field, all creeping things that creep on the earth, and all men who are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. So even the fish shake in an earthquake? Or at least in this one? I wonder what that's like. Do they go like this, or is it like a wave that gets them? But even the fish are going to shake. Even the birds are going to shake. The mountains, halfway through verse 20, shall shake at my presence. The mountains shall be thrown down, the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. So that's one of the methods that God is going to defeat Russia when they attack Israel. Verse 21, I will call for a sword against Gog throughout all my mountains, says the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother. So as they're attacking, there's going to become confusion, and they're going to attack each other with friendly fire as Russia's attacking. Verse 22, and I will bring him to judgment, speaking of Gog, with pestilence and bloodshed. I will rain down on him, on his troops, and on the many peoples who are with him, flooding rain, great hailstones, fire and brimstone. And here's the reason why. Verse 23. Thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself. Sanctify, remember, is setting aside. So God will be set aside in man's mind. Thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. And if you take a look at verse 39, chapter 39, verse 7. So I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people, Israel, and I will not let them profane my holy name anymore. Then the nations shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. Now remember Romans, where Paul is writing and says, Israel is, they've fallen asleep. God's not moving among them anymore. He's going to make them jealous with another nation, meaning all the Gentiles. So nothing is happening spiritually in Israel. But we have that last week of Daniel, that last seven-year period, where God works in Israel. And here he's saying, I'm going to make my holy name known to them. I'm not going to let them profane my name anymore. They're going to know that I'm the Lord. God wakens them up out of their sleep, out of their stupor, out of their blindness. Look over chapter 39, verse 27. When I have brought them back from the peoples and gathered them out of their enemies' lands, and I am hallowed in them in the sight of many nations, then they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who sent them into captivity among the nations, but also brought them back to their land, and let none of them captive any longer. That's already happened. He's brought them out of Russia. He's brought them out of all the different nations. They have their own nation again, Israel, after 2,000 years. What a miracle that was. So that part of this prophecy has already taken place. Russia hasn't come down and invaded yet, but it sure looks like it could happen soon. So flip back to Psalms, Psalm 102. So the nations shall fear the name of the Lord, because they're going to figure out that God is God. And the kings of the earth, your glory. Verse 16. For the Lord shall build up Zion. He shall appear in his glory. Now he has done that when Jesus came the first time. He's going to do that again when Jesus comes the second time. Remember, he's going to reign for 1,000 years. He's going to touch down on the Mount of Olives. The mountain's going to split. Talks about great earthquakes happening. The new Jerusalem is built. He'll appear in glory. Verse 17, he shall regard the prayer of who? The destitute. Not the big spiritual guys that do everything right. No, the destitute. And shall not despise their prayer. He's going to love hearing the prayer of the destitute. Verse 18, This will be written for the generation to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. Now, who do you think verse 18 is talking about? Yeah, us. So this psalm was written for who? Us. God wrote this very psalm for us. For he looked down from the height of his sanctuary, verse 19. From heaven, the Lord viewed the earth to hear the groaning of the prisoner. The prisoners are those that are trapped by sin. To hear the groaning of the prisoner, to release those appointed to death. The wages of sin are what? So he looked down from heaven to hear our groaning as we're trapped by death. He wants to release us. To declare the name of the Lord in Zion. And of course, what is the name of the Lord? Jesus, which is the Greek version of Yahshua, which is a compound word meaning Yahweh saves. Yahshua. To declare the name of the Lord and his praise in Jerusalem when the peoples are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. Verse 23, he weakened my strength in the way. He shortened my days. I said, oh my God, do not take me away in the midst of my days. Your years are throughout all generations. Of old you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak you will change them, and they will be changed. I believe what he's talking about here is the same thing Jesus talked about in Matthew 24, verse 35, where he said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And then if you look in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, there was a new heaven and a new earth, for the old had passed away. So they will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak you will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. Now what about God's people? The children of your servants will continue, and their descendants will be established before you. So isn't that interesting? Look at David's groaning. Flip back and look at the first, what is it, about 12 verses? 11 verses. Oh man, my skin is on the bones and I can't eat, I can't sleep, and I'm groaning in these enemies. But what is giving him hope is that future with God forever. It's not that you're going to fix it immediately. It's that God, you will ultimately win all this battle. These guys are going to come down and attack the nation Jerusalem, and you're going to wipe them out. And the result is nations will praise you. People will praise you. Then you're going to establish your kingdom, and we're going to be there with you forever. My days feel like they're going to be short now, but they're going to be forever then with you. And that's what's giving him hope. That's what's giving him joy. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who's he talking to? His soul. Isn't that interesting? He's talking to his soul. Flip back to Psalm 42, if you would. Just a few pages back. This is an important one for me. 42, verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? He's asking himself. Why are you moping around? Why are you depressed? Why? Hope in God. That's the solution. Hope in God. For I shall yet praise him. Isn't that exactly what we read about in the earlier psalm? His soul was cast down, and then he described his hope in God, that God was going to come and win the battle in the end. So apparently David has times where he questions his soul. Why are you cast down? Here he's saying, he's giving his soul instruction. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So sometimes his mind and his soul are sort of confused. Why are you cast down? What's wrong with you, dummy? Hope in God. He's talking to himself. You ever talk to yourself? That's what David's doing. Here he's giving himself instruction. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. And then he gives his soul further instructions. And forget not all his benefits. And so now he's going to list his benefits. The list of benefits starts in verse 3. Who forgives all your iniquities? Who heals all your diseases? Who redeems your life from destruction? In other words, who saves your bacon? God does. God is actively saving you. Bless the Lord. Yeah, that's great. I'm being saved. Now that's sort of a negative thing to be joyful about. He's saving me from all that negative. Now we have all the stuff he gives me. That's a positive. Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies? Is that your image of God when you think of God? That he's crowning you with loving kindness and tender mercies? Or is it, you did it wrong, so I'm going to get you? God loves us. He crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles? The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. I like to think of righteousness as faithfulness. He will keep every one of his promises. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the meek. Okay, those are promises. The Lord executes righteousness. He's going to bless you according to all the promises he's made to you. And justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses. Now he's going to talk about examples in the past. Hey, Israel, or hey, David, I'm talking to my own soul. Look at the past, what God has done. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. Hallelujah. Amen to that, right? But he will not always strive with us. Does that verse ring a bell? Where was that written before? That God will not always strive with man. Think of boats and rain and animals. And yeah. God said, my soul will not always strive with man. And what happened? He didn't strive with man anymore, did he? He found one man that loved him, and all the rest got drowned. Man, when God does something, he does it thoroughly. So even here in Psalms, my soul will not always strive with man, nor will he keep his anger forever. In other words, will he restrain his anger? But praise God, verse 10, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. So he is going to judge, but praise God, he's not going to deal with us who love him according to our sins. But what about those that don't love him? What about those that reject him? I don't need you, God. I don't want you, God. And they reject him, reject his ways. Remember, God, Jesus said, if you love me, you will do what? You keep my commandments. But fortunately, his yoke is light. His burden is not heavy. If we love him, we'll keep his commandments. And you know, we'll be happier. We'll be joyful. But those that don't love him and reject him and push him away, he won't strive with them forever. He won't wrestle with man forever. Eventually, they will be judged. And we see that as we read the book of Revelation or Isaiah, which we're studying during the week. Now in verse 11, we begin with his grace. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. Or let's state it another way. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Now, do you guys remember why he said east and west instead of north and south? They never meet. If I go north, I'll eventually hit the North Pole and I have to stop. But if I keep going east, I can keep going around and around and around and I never hit the end. That's how far he's removed our sins from us. Verse 13, let's state it another way. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. The key in all of these is those that fear or love him. Those that look to him and, yes, Lord, I want your forgiveness. Yes, Lord, I want your mercy. And verse 14, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He understands our weaknesses. He understands us. That's why he's exercising his mercy. That's why he's created a way for salvation. Verse 15. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and his place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. So we have a contrast here. Man is like a vapor. We're like the flower in the field. Those little dandelions out there, they bloom and they're yellow. They're kind of pretty. They look kind of ugly when the white thing comes up. But they're yellow and they're there and poof, they're gone. What? How long are they there for? Maybe a week? Unless we mow the lawn and they pop up again? But they're not there for very long and they're gone. That's what man is like. We're not there for very long and poof, we're gone. The contrast? But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Notice it's not just God. The mercy of God is forever. It's not just temporary. From everlasting to everlasting, on who? On those who fear him. So again, it's on those who fear, who love, who want him. And his righteousness to children's children. In other words, his mercies for everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness, he's going to state it another way, from children's children to children to children to children, all generations. To such as keep his covenant. Remember, covenant is a contract. And to those who remember his commandments to do them. Again, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Now, what's that new covenant that we have to keep? Remember Jesus in the upper room? Here, take and drink. This is the new covenant. It's his blood, which is shed for you. What did you do in that? What part did you have? What part did you have, Peter?
I never knew him.
Right? What part did we have? Nothing. Jesus did it. He did it all. But as Jennifer said, we have to believe. Believe in what he did. That's our part. But we do have, and those who remember his commandments to do them. Now, Jesus did give us some commandments. We see those in the New Testament. We're to love each other. We're to live sacrificially. If you want to be the greatest, be a servant. The greatest will be a servant. Wash the feet of the others. It's about sacrificing as he did. It's about following his model. Jesus came and died to himself that we might be saved. And so our commandments are to follow him, carry our cross like he did, to die to ourselves, following his model, that others will be blessed. We can't save them, but that others are blessed, and that others will be led to Christ. So we do have commandments to keep. Is that what saves us? No. Jesus saved us. But out of appreciation, out of acknowledgement, out of obedience to him, because we appreciate his love, we die to ourselves. And what?
And life goes better.
Boy, it does. Verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. This is a statement near the end that God is there. The legs of his throne are in concrete. He's there forever. All these other kings that think that they're awesome, they die. Their kids die. The kingdoms die. The nations go away. But God is there forever. So, verse 20, bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word. Now he's moving to the messengers of God, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. And then I like the very last, bless the Lord, O my soul. What else can I say? Bless the Lord, O my soul. Psalm 104, it's just a praise to God. And you know, I don't have much, if anything, to add. So let's read it and we'll finish with this, okay? Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. Now he's going to talk about his greatness. You are clothed with honor and majesty. who cover yourself with light as with a garment. That's a cool phrase, isn't it? You think of God in his goodness. I mean, he's just, here, let me get my new jacket. It's light. And he puts it on. It's just, oh. David is really creative, as you'll see as we go through here. You cover yourself with light as with a garment, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain. He lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters, who makes the clouds his chariot, who walks on the wings of the wind, who makes his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire. You who laid the foundations of the earth, so that it should not be moved forever. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. At the voice of your thunder, they hastened away. They went up over the mountains. They went down into the valleys, to the place which you founded for them. You have set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth. In other words, you divided the oceans with the land. He sends the springs into the valleys. They flow among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. By them the birds of the heavens have their home. They sing among the branches. He waters the hills from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works. So he's providing, isn't he? He causes the grass to grow for the cattle, and vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth, and wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which he planted, where the birds make their nests. The stork has her home in the fir trees. The high hills are for wild goats. The cliffs are a refuge for the rock badgers. He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knows it's going down. You make darkness, and it is night, in which all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from God. When the sun rises, they gather together and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to do his work and to his labor until evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. This great and wide sea, in which are innumerable teeming things, living things, both small and great, where the ships sail about. There is that Leviathan which you have made to play there. These all wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season. What you give them, they gather in. You open your hand, they are filled with good. You hide your face, they are troubled. You take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. You send forth your spirit, they are created. And you renew the face of the earth. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. He looks on the earth and it trembles. He touches the hills and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. May my meditation be sweet to him. I will be glad in the Lord. May sinners be consumed from the earth and the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. Isn't that fabulous poetry? If you want to describe the Lord, and you sat down with a pen and paper, could you...